Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, coming to you from the OU Israel Center in Jerusalem. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Ki Tavo. Has a special meaning for me personally and my family. We just marked yesterday 24 years of living in Eretz Yisrael, in Israel. We came on Aliyah on September 16th, 1981, which was the 17th of Elul, that was yesterday. More than either of those dates, what sticks in my mind is the middle of the week, Wednesday, Mittwoch, between Ki Teitzei, when one goes out of the United States, and V'haya Ki Tavo El Haaretz, when one comes to this land. So that always has been special to me, and I will share some thoughts with you as the show progresses. To be specific, today is Thursday, Yudchet Elul Tafshin Samache, the 18th of the month of Elul, 5765. The year is running down towards Rosh Hashanah. In the secular calendar, September 22nd. Parshat Ki Tavo. Before we get into that, let us say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli, Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmoria Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imacha Haslicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai, Mi Shomerim L'Boker, Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Ki Im Adonai HaChesed, V'Harbe Imo Fidut. V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael, Mikol Avonotav. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanetunim Batzara V'Ashivya, Ha'omedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha, Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem, V'Yotzieim, Mitzara L'Yirvacha, U'Meyafela L'Ora, U'Mishibud L'Geula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I would like to ease into Parshat Ki Tavo with the first theme, which is related to the mitzvah of Bikurim. Let's see if I can broaden the picture so that I can make a point or two. The mitzvah of Bikurim, the mitzvah of the first fruits, officially applies in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, when a temple stands in Jerusalem. A person who owns a field of wheat or barley, vineyard, olive trees, pomegranate trees, palm trees, that's date palm, or, what did I miss? Figs. In other words, the seven species in the famous verse, Eretz Chita U'Seora V'Gefen U'Ta'ina V'Rimon, Eretz Zeit Shemen U'Devash. It is those seven species that to which the mitzvah of Bikurim, first fruits, apply. If you have an apple orchard, or you have citrus fruit, very nice. You have the mitzvah of Trumot and Masrot and other mitzvot to be aware of and to fulfill. Not Bikurim. Bikurim applies to wheat and to barley, of the grain, and then the five fruits in that verse, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, dates. Anybody that has those fruits growing, let's use an example of a vineyard. You have grapes growing, you go down to your grape field, we're talking about in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, past and future, Amir Tzashem. Not a grape field. You go to your vineyard, and you see that the grapes are beginning to develop. So you designate a certain cluster, and you say, this shall be my Bikurim. And in the next week or two or three or four or month, whatever, they keep developing, and finally they ripen. You have already marked your clusters to give as Bikurim, and you've done the same with your figs and pomegranates, if you have those growing also. It could be that you have just a vineyard, in which case your Bikurim comes just from the grapes. And there's a procedure, which I'm not going to get into now, of putting it in a basket and going with your neighbors and coming to Yerushalayim and bringing the Bikurim to the Beit HaMikdash, and there's a special ceremony that's involved. Okay. The command to bring first fruits has already been taught to us back in Parshat Mishpatim, repeated again in Ki Tisa, with the words Reshit Bikurei Admatcha, the first crop of the ground, Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, you shall bring to the house of God, the Beit HaMikdash. The pasuk happens to finish with the words, Lo Tavashel Gedi Bachalevi Mo, do not cook a goat in its mother's milk. At this point, we will not make any comment about what milk and meat is doing in the verse with Bikurim, but the mitzvah to bring Bikurim came to us back in Parshat Mishpatim. In this week's Torah portion of Ki Tavo, we have another facet of the mitzvah of Bikurim. We'll have to call it an auxiliary mitzvah, because you can't do this one without the first, although the first can be done without this. In other words, you could bring Bikurim even without this other mitzvah, and it is the mitzvah of reciting the Bikurim portion as set down in Parshat Ki Tavo. This becomes an important component to the mitzvah of Bikurim. Again, no, none of the details here, just the idea that the mitzvah of Bikurim is one of many mitzvot related to the produce of Eretz Yisrael, but specifically for this one in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, and specifically for the mitzvah of Bikurim, which you don't have in most of the others, an additional obligation, an additional mitzvah or mitzvah component, to recite a portion from the Torah. This makes Bikurim almost unique in that it is a combination of an act and a verbal declaration. The verbal declaration includes verses that are very familiar to us from the Passover Haggadah, and that is the main body of the telling of the story of the Exodus is borrowed from the Bikurim reciter's portion, Arami Oved Avi Vayered Mitzrayma. What the portion basically says is Yaakov Avinu and family went down to Egypt. They grew there to great numbers. They were oppressed by the Egyptians. They cried out because of the oppression. God heard their cry and took us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great miracles. That's where the Haggadah stops, the borrowing from this portion, even though there is a mandate from the Mishnah to complete the portion. It is not yet ready for completion at Pesach time, but the bringer of Bikurim adds the next important statement. Vayivienu el hamakom hazeh, and he took us to this place. God took us here. Vayiten lanu et haaretz hazot, and gave us this land. Eretz zavat chalav udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here I have brought the first fruits of the ground, and I place them before the Mizbeach next to the altar, and I bow, one must bow, before God, and leave. Now, I'm leaving out the last verse of this portion on purpose. We'll get to it momentarily. But let's summarize what we have so far. The mitzvah of Bikurim is the culmination of that which began with the Exodus. If you want to go back even, it begins with Yaakov going down into Egypt and growing into a nation there through the oppression of Egypt, through the great experience of the Exodus, Yitziat Mitzrayim, into the wilderness, crossing of the sea, receiving of the Torah, wandering in the wilderness, and finally coming to Eretz Yisrael and building Jewish life here, including the symbol of that spiritual part of the life, the Beit HaMikdash. First fruits of the ground, brought as a gift to the Kohen, in grateful acknowledgement to God's having taken us out of Egypt and brought us to Eretz Yisrael. There is one additional aspect to the mitzvah of Bikurim. In addition to bringing the first fruits, in addition to reciting the Torah passage of Bikurim, the Torah commands, V'samachta v'chol hatov, and you shall rejoice for all of the good asher natan lecha Hashem Elokecha that God has given you, ulveitecha, and to your household, your family, ata v'halevi v'hager asher bikirbecha, you and the Levite and the stranger in your midst. Every part of this verse and the other verses can have whole explanations to them, but I want to focus in on one idea here. Not only is Bikurim a compound mitzvah of the act of bringing the fruit and the way that's done and the recitation of the portion, it now has the element also of rejoicing and acknowledging joyfully all the gifts of God. What I would like to suggest is, whereas a Beit HaMikdash standing is required for the actual mitzvah of first fruits, this element of rejoicing and gratefully acknowledging in a joyous manner God's gifts goes beyond the scope of the specific details of Bikurim. In other words, we're not saying rejoice that you have your crop of fruits or grain to choose from to bring Bikurim. That's part of it. But it is V'samachta V'chol HaTov. Rejoice in all the good that God has given you. And that, in my feeling, goes way beyond Bikurim. Not only in the acknowledgement to God beyond the actual Bikurim, but beyond the scope of Bikurim, meaning today. Today, we do not have the ability to take our first fruits and bring them to the temple and offer them as a gift to the Kohen in grateful acknowledgement to God, but we certainly have the ability to gratefully acknowledge God for all the good that He has done. And I am positive that this is the truth, what I'm saying, because of something we read later on in the same parsha, in Ki Tavo. Ki Tavo, as you might know, contains the terrible reproach known as the Tochacha, a combination of divine finger-wagging for misbehavior and, unfortunately, prophecy of what will happen. And listen now to some of those words of reproach. Uva'u alecha kol haklalot ha'ela. All of these curses will fall upon you. Urdafucha v'hisigucha ad hishamdach. And they will pursue you, these curses, God forbid, until your destruction. Why? Ki lo shamata. Because you did not listen, b'kol Hashem Elokecha, to the voice of God, your God, lishmor mitzvotav v'chukotav asher tzivach, and preserve and fulfill the commandments and the statutes which He commanded you. V'hayu v'cha la'ot ulmofet, uv'zar'acha ad olam. And these punishments, these curses, will be a sign and a symbol for you and for your descendants of what happens when one doesn't listen to God. And now catch this pasuk, because this is the verse that I wanted to focus on in the first place. Tachat asher lo avadta et Hashem Elokecha, because when you had things good, you did not serve God besimcha, uvtuv levav merov kol. You did not joyously serve God and acknowledge all of the good that you had. There's an implication in this verse that even when people, Jews, fulfill the mitzvot of the Torah, they are sorely lacking something if they don't do it besimcha uvetuv levav. This is why I know what I said before, that the third component of Bikurim is a general charge for the Jewish people. V'samachta b'chol hatov. You must be thankful for all of the good. I want to now put a different perspective on this. It's not exactly the same, but I think it belongs in the same presentation. I mentioned earlier that I'm celebrating 24 years of Aliyah. I have not hardened to the experience yet. I hope never to. In that things that happen and things that I see always speak to my heart. And I don't take things for granted. Or at least I don't want to take things for granted. One of my favorite bus experiences in Israel. This goes back a while, but things like this keep happening. I'm standing on a bus, it's crowded, and at a certain stop, two of the people that get on include a pregnant woman and an old man, neither aware of the other's presence consciously. Someone in one of the front seats gets up to vacate his seat. For a brief instant, each of the pregnant woman and the old man thought that the guy got up for them. And the pregnant woman takes a step towards the seat, and so does the old man. Then each notices the other, and each takes a step back, offering the seat just vacated to the other. The pregnant woman thinks to herself, it must be for the old man, he should sit. The old man says, of course the pregnant woman should sit. Now all of this takes place in a very short period of time, but this is the way I see it happening. By the time they took their step back to offer the other a seat, four or five other people stood, because they were watching also, and it was a lovely, beautiful dynamics to watch. And then they both had seats, and so did other people, and everybody sort of laughed at the situation. That was a good, warm experience. I've been on buses where an older woman got on the wrong direction. The driver not only tells her, you're on the wrong bus, you need to cross the street and take a bus on the other side, but he stops, he flags down a bus coming in the opposite direction and tells the driver to wait for this passenger and let her on free of charge because she was on the wrong bus. And many, many other stories. Okay, you might say, what about the bad stories? So I'll tell you one of those. And there's a reason I'm telling you both kind. This week, guy gets on a bus, unfamiliar to him, he needs to get off at a certain Kupat Cholim, a health clinic. And he asks the driver if the driver will tell him when he should get off. The driver retorted in a very nasty way. He says, what am I, a babysitter? I have to tell everybody when they should get off the bus? You get on the bus when you want. You get off the bus when you want. I don't have to tell you when to get off. I was shocked, so were other people. I don't know if anyone reported this driver, but that's not the point. Here is the point. Let's say that you have good experiences in buses and bad experience in buses. Good taxi stories, bad taxi stories. Good post office stories, bad post office stories. Same with banks, same with schools, same with shopkeepers. But here's, to me, the point. Every good, beautiful story should warm your heart. Should add and accumulate to the general good feeling that you have and fulfillment of V'samachta b'chol hatov. Every bad story should roll off your back like water off of a duck. Meaning, I'm not trying to be fair here and even-handed. I am purposely trying to be imbalanced. Good things add to the good feeling. bad things, ignore. If you can't ignore it, contain it in a container and store it someplace in your mind. Don't let it affect your heart. Then you don't have to count how many good stories, how many bad stories. You're in a good mood, you're in a bad mood. I know those tend to cancel each other out, and worse, a bad mood can overpower a good mood. What I'm suggesting, A, because of the mitzvah in the Torah, v'samachta b'chol hatov, rejoice, be happy with all of the good, and there's plenty of good. Jumping for a moment, I saw in someone's email, next time you're online in a supermarket, and it's taking a long time, and you're getting annoyed, don't focus on how long it's taking you online. Focus on the fact that you're able to buy food, plentiful food, choices, and enjoy it. Am I asking you to put on rose-colored glasses? Damn straight I am. Because that's the way that you have to live. You cannot take the cold, sober analysis, because then every negative thing will bother you and hurt you more than it should. Look for the good, rejoice in it, and thank God for it. Before we get back into Parshat Ki Tavo, let me mention something that I've neglected most of the period, and that is Pirkei Avot, which we began the Shabbat after Pesach. We went through one cycle, and then another cycle, and then a third cycle, and we are in the middle of the fourth cycle, which this year necessitates doubling up chapters. Last week we learned or read both chapters 1 and 2. This week is chapters 3 and 4. Next week, the Shabbat right before Rosh Hashanah, are chapters 5 and 6. Plenty of appropriate material in Pirkei Avot to help us with our Elul and Slichot time preparation for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But just taking a look at the very first Mishnah in Perek Gimel, the first Mishnah that we read or learn this Shabbat, the famous words of Akavya ben Mahalalel, who said, Histakel b'shlosha dvarim, ponder and look at three things, ve'einata balidei avera, and you will not fall into the hands of sin. Dame ayin bata ula'anata holech, know from where you come and to where you go. V'lifnei mi ata atid litein din v'cheshbon, before whom you will eventually stand in judgment. Lifnei melech malchei hamlachim hakadosh baruch hu. It could very well be that Akavya had in mind the final judgment at a person's death or right thereafter. It could also mean the judgment of every Rosh Hashanah. So if you believe, which you should, that God judges people yearly, and that's what Rosh Hashanah is in part, then it follows that this is a particularly appropriate Mishnah for this period of time, because if you remain acutely aware before whom you will have to give judgment, then you can see from where you came and to where you go. There are a lot of meanings in that also. But let's say in this context, it means where you come from in your behavior, in your religious behavior, in your attitudes, and to where you're going. You know, you could have had a religious background or not had a religious background, a non-Jewish upbringing and then converted to Judaism or whatever. And there's very often a difference between where a person comes from and where he's headed. But these are things to keep in mind, and especially that ultimately we have to give a reckoning before God. And this is a good time to do that. Appropriate to Pirkei Avot is a song with the words from the introduction to each chapter of Avot. It's a Mishnah that comes from Masechet Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek L'Olam Haba, all of Israel has a share in the world to come. This is meant to be comforting. This is also meant to be a challenge. You have a share in the world to come. Do something about that. Build up the quality of that share, whatever that means. Pursue a life of Torah, of mitzvot, of chesed, acts of loving kindness, so that you will be privileged to a solid, full share in the world to come. That is not why we do things, but it is something we believe in. That Mishnah quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu, which happens to be at the end of this week's Haftorah, Va'amech kulam tzadikim, and your people are all righteous. La'olam yirshu aretz, they will always eternally inherit land. Netzer mata'ai ma'asei yodai lehit pa'er. These are the words, together with Kol Yisrael Yeshalem Chelek Lolam Haba. I think it's Pirchei Miami, but if I'm wrong, it's another one of those Pirchei groups with Kol Yisrael. One more thing to add about the Bikurim in general, and specifically the function of the recitation of the Bikurim passage. I intimated this earlier, but let me say it out. The mitzvah that is done to acknowledge God, to be thrilled and delighted with living in Eretz Yisrael, and taking fruit to demonstrate that by showing them and by saying these words, is a chilling reminder in an opposite sense, like a mirror image, of Cheta Meraglim. The sin of the spies was done by Jews taking the fruits of Eretz Yisrael. The Torah told us back in Parshat Shlach v'Hayamim, the days that Moshe sent the people out to scout out the land, v'Hayamim Yemei Bikurei Anavim. They were the time of the ripening of the grapes. The Torah tells us that the Meraglim took a luscious cluster of grapes and some figs and pomegranates and brought them to the people and said, "Wow, this is an amazing land. It is truly flowing with milk and honey. And look at the fruits." However, they did not say, "And let's go there because that's the place we want to be and we have to be. That's the place that God wants us to be, so certainly we should go there and we will prevail." Unfortunately, that's what Kalev said to the people, but 10 out of the 12 Meraglim said, the equivalent of, "It's a nice place to visit, but you wouldn't want to live there. Terrible things there. Giants and the sons of giants were like grasshoppers in their eyes, and they see us as grasshoppers. Not going there, not going into this whole thing, but it's there." Says the Arizal, Bikurim is the tikkun. The mitzvah of the first fruits is the repair of Cheta Meraglim, the sin of the scouts. It seems like such an obvious kind of thing. Fruit, and more importantly, what they said. Fruit, Bikurim, and what the Jew says. But what a contrast. What a contrast between Jews trying to discourage other Jews from living in Eretz Yisrael to the Bikurim recitation, which is an ultimate expression of joy and delight at being able to live in this land which God has given us. And I say that specifically now in light of the things that make people less than happy. In other words, if we were to discuss, which I don't know if I want to, being happy in light of the disappointment of the disengagement and the call for more disengagement and the tension in the political parties here and in the street. So how do you expect me to be happy? I think part of it is what I said earlier, and that is to let good experiences not only dominate your feelings, but let them add to your attitude and actively prevent negative things from doing that. If you don't, you'll not come out well in this. I'm not really saying be oblivious to the bad things. That would be sticking your head in the sand. You have to know what's going on. But what it does to you, somebody pointed me to an article in Jewish Voice and Opinion, something like that, a magazine on the internet, which lets people vent in many directions. And there was this guy who said, disengagement personally for me means I'm leaving Israel. And he can't live here anymore because of this, because of that. Now, all of the bad things that he perceives as having driven him away, I am well aware of, and I'm not oblivious to them. But they don't do that to me, and they shouldn't do that to anybody. Yes, there are problems. When the government uproots Jews from their homes and promises them housing on an equal footing to what they're being taken from, that communities could stay together, that people will have jobs, that kids will have schools to go to, when you compare that to the reality, in many cases, it is totally depressing to see how much was not done for these people. And on the other hand, the outpouring of chesed and funds to help these people where the government is not, even though they should, is very heartwarming. So it depends how you look at it. I can't live in a country where the government can do X, Y, or Z. Wrong. I can live in this country because God wants me to live in this country. We're getting back to an old theme of mine, but I believe it with all my heart. Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is where God wants us to live. And that means even when we've had kings in the time of the Tanakh who have been evil and who have been idol worshippers and had made Jewish religious and spiritual life a living hell, the answer is not to run away from Eretz Yisrael, but to live here and to improve your condition. And this, I don't even think, could compare to the heyday of the evil that once unfortunately existed here. I believe that the government was wrong for what they did. I believe that Sharon has betrayed his mandate as prime minister, the party that he heads, and he should be held accountable for that. And I'm not making this up. He himself said, if you're looking for someone to blame for what happened, blame me. I'm ready to take him up on that. So I don't hide from that. But drive me away from living here? No way. That's, to me, what V'samachta b'chol hatov means. It does not mean ignore the ra, ignore the bad things that happen. It means see things in a perspective. This is a wonderful land which God has given us to live in, to thrive in, to be Jewish in, to be Torah and mitzvah people in, and this is the land which we all should be in. Are there problems? Yes, there are. Don't let it drive you away. Let it drive you towards greater involvement and greater improvement of the status here. As I mentioned earlier, the bulk of the Sedra is the Tochacha, the divine reproach. What to me is frustrating about it is what it's preceded by. V'haya im shamoa tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, if it'll come to pass that you will listen to God's voice, lishmor la'asot et kol mitzvotav, to do and to preserve all that he commands, then God will place you at the top of the list of nations, and all of the blessings will come to you because you listen to God's voice. Baruch atah v'ir ba'ir, blessed are you in the cities, uvaruch atah basadeh, and in the fields, and your crops and your animals and your people should flourish and multiply, and all good things should happen, including dominance over your enemies, and plentiful rainfall, and good bumper crops that result from plentiful rainfall. And all good things will happen, just don't turn away from what God commands you to do. That should be enough. We should be told we have to keep the Torah and mitzvot, live a good Jewish life, be happy about it. We should not need to be warned in such horrible detail of what happens as the Torah continues, V'haya im lo tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, what will happen if you don't listen to God, lishmor la'asot et kol mitzvotav v'chukotav, asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, if you don't keep the mitzvot, uva'u alecha kol haklalot ha'ele v'hisigucha, then it will not be the blessings that pursue you and grab you. It'll be the opposite. And just the beautiful things that were said a moment ago, Baruch atah bivoecha uvaruch atah bitzeitecha, blessed are you in your coming and blessed are you in your going. The word Baruch is exchanged for this terrible other word, I don't even want to say it, Arur, cursed be. And then it goes on and on and on in grisly detail, so grisly that the prevalent custom in synagogues is to read this with a lowered voice. We don't want to hear these words. We have to hear them, but we don't want to, and therefore we drop the volume. The whole portion of the Tochacha is summed up. Ela divrei habrit, these are the words of the covenant, asher tziva Hashem et Moshe, that God commanded Moshe, lichrot et b'nei Yisrael be'eretz Moav, to make this covenant with the people of Israel in the land of Moav, on the east side of the Jordan, milvad habrit asher karat itam b'chorev, aside from the covenant that was entered to with the people at Mount Sinai. There's more, there's always more, but let's move on quickly to another subject. Sfaradim, Eidot Mizrach, have been saying Slichot since the 2nd of Elul. Ashkenazi Minhag is to begin Slichot the week before Rosh Hashanah, on a Motzoi Shabbat / Sunday morning. When there are fewer than 4 days from Saturday night Sunday until Erev Rosh Hashanah, then we pull Slichot back to the previous Motzoi Shabbat Sunday. That is the situation for this year, with Rosh Hashanah on a Tuesday. If we started the Sunday before, we would have only 2 days of Slichot. Sunday and Monday, Erev Rosh Hashanah, then comes Rosh Hashanah on Tuesday. Instead, we pull back a full week. That means this Motzoi Shabbat Parshat Ki Tavo, we begin the recitation of Slichot, penitential prayers. When I say Motzoi Shabbat, I am acknowledging a reality that most people do not get up in the wee hours of the morning before dawn in order to say Slichot. That seems to be the ideal and prime time for these prayers. But many people consider after midnight, halachic midnight, it already to be pre-dawn, in which case Slichot services this Motzoi Shabbat will begin at 12:30 here at the Israel Center and other places. Others recognize that to ask people to gather even as, quote, early as 12:30 is a hardship, and permission exists for reciting Slichot even before halachic midnight. Because of that, the Israel Center has 2 Slichot services, one at 10:15 with one chazan, and again at 12:30 with a different chazan. Each Slichot is preceded by an hour-long shiur. The schedule can be found on In Torah Tidbits or on the website www.ou.org. You have to navigate a little to Torah Tidbits, or you could get there with a / Torah, T-O-R-A-H, and another / T-T, where you'll see the full schedule. Even though we call these prayers Slichot, the actual prayers of asking for forgiveness is only a part of the sum total of the tefillot. They include also vidui, a small version of verbal confession, and also the yud gimel midot, the 13 divine attributes, which are a major focus of Yom Kippur, as well as the previous Slichot period. I mentioned that we go from the Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah, or the one before that, until Rosh Hashanah. In most communities, Slichot continues after Rosh Hashanah, beginning with Tzom Gedalia and going to a token version of Slichot on Erev Yom Kippur. Just an interesting side point, the Slichot intensifies on Erev Rosh Hashanah, just in time for Rosh Hashanah, when we don't say Slichot. The Slichot tapers down, or tones down, on Erev Yom Kippur, in preparation of Yom Kippur, where it intensifies. So there's a sort of balance there. At any rate, that's the Slichot period. It really begins at the beginning of Elul, depends on the customs, and goes all the way through and including Yom Kippur. two special things to warn against, and that is lip service without feeling it in your heart. That's something that a person has to work on. And the other thing to watch out for is interpersonal sins and offenses must be accompanied by approaching the individuals who were hurt and getting their forgiveness before one can turn to God and ask for His forgiveness. Speaking of slichot, let's hear a piece from Slichot. I think it's only fair to start with the Sephardi flavor of Slichot, since they've been saying it since the beginning of Elul, and Ashkenazim are just starting this Motzoi Shabbat. One interesting thing that people might not be aware of is that Ashkenazim have a skeleton format for Slichot, but each day of Slichot are different major components of the Slichot. In other words, some of the parts are familiar, but there are different prayers known as Slichot and other titles for these prayers that change from day to day. The Sephardi Slichot, as far as I know, is the same every single day, and what that makes it easy to get to know the prayers well and know them by heart. Ashkenazim, except for the formula parts, you know, Kel Melech Yoshev, which you get to know after a while, when it's a thing that's said only on the third day of Slichot once a year, you don't tend to take it internally and memorize. But the Sephardim, the tunes are the same, and the texts are the same, and they become more in the popular culture of the Sephardi to know them. In any event, this is a piece called Adon HaSlichot, reference to God, of course, which is part of the Slichot of the month of Elul, as well as being part of the Yom Kippur davening. Adon HaSlichot is the name of an album, in addition to the name of this particular track. This one that you're listening to is by Armond Sosna. I really don't know how to pronounce the name, and I'm not into Sephardi music that much, but there are a couple of tracks here that pulled me, as they say in Hebrew, with English translation. Adon HaSlichot.
Oh! نشمخا الا حان نشمخا الا رخا فايم نشمخا ما لراح ميم نشمخا
بانو نكرا شمخا ادوناي عسل معان شمخا
That should have given you a little taste of the Sfardi Slichot, and we'll have a piece at the end of the show from one of the Chazanus albums for the more familiar Ashkenazi Slichot. Very different, as you will see, but Elu ve'Elu, we have a multicultural Jewish world, and we're taking a taste of two sides of it. Before we wrap things up, I want to go back to Kitavo, to the very end, after the Bikurim part, after the Vidui Ma'asrot, which we didn't get a chance to speak to, after the blessings and the curses, and after the major Tochocha. Moshe refers to this as a Brit, another covenant with God, in addition to the one made at Sinai. And then he says to the people, Vayikra Moshe el kol Yisrael, he calls to all of Israel, Vayomer alehem, and he says to them, Atem re'item, you have seen what God has done in Egypt, and God has not given you a heart to know, eyes to see, ears to hear, ad hayom hazeh, until this moment, until this day. There's a feeling here that having just come out of Mitzrayim, and it sounds a little feeble to say it like that, having just experienced Yetziat Mitzrayim, and just experienced the crossing of the Red Sea, and having just experienced revelation at Sinai, it's not really enough to really, really, really know what it means to be this nation that is supposed to be so unique and so special. Until going through the 40-year experience in the Midbar, during which lechem lo achaltem, you didn't eat regular bread, v'yayin v'shechar lo shtitem, and you didn't drink wine and other drinks, lema'an teidu ki ani Hashem Elokechem, so that you would know by eating the man, by drinking the miraculous water, by experiencing what happened in the Midbar, by seeing the battles against some of the tribes there of Emori and Og Melech HaBashan and Sichon, rather Melech HaCheshbon, that when you see all of that and put it all together, then you have a picture of what God expects of you when you're up to the next stage, crossing the Jordan and going into Eretz Yisrael. Ushmartem et divrei habrit hazot, preserve and honor the words, the terms of this covenant, va'asitem otam, and do them, leman taskilu et kol asher ta'asun, so that you'll really be able to understand all that is done and to be done. I think we'll call it a show. And we'll finish with a Yossel Rosenblatt piece, Lechu Neranana, from the end of the introductory psukim to the Slichot. I hope that you not only enjoy, but are inspired by it. And I would like to wish everyone not only a Shabbat Shalom, but a meaningful Slichot period, and of course a Ketiva V'Chatima Tova, and a Shana Tova U'Metuka. Emir Tzashem, next week's show will be a little bit on Nitzavim, more on the upcoming Rosh Hashanah, and we'll see where we go from there. But in the meantime, let's finish off this edition of Torah Tidbits Audio with Yossel Rosenblatt, Lechu Neranana. Oh.
Yeah.